All right, so last week we began to look at a subject that we entitled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Which is consistently one of the most popular questions that are asked to pastors and Bible teachers alike. And they're asked that question really by many different people. Sometimes that question is asked by Christians who are seemingly struggling with a situation that they find themselves in. Sometimes they're asked that question by atheists who ask that question because they're trying to challenge the Christian in how a good God can allow bad things to happen. And then some just ask that question because I think they want to challenge their pastor from week to week as well. But for whatever reason, the question gets asked quite a bit. And as we mentioned last week, there's many explanations as to why these things take place. We talked about a book the last time written by a man by the name of Kushner entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And as we looked at that book, or spoke about it just a little bit, we talked about as the explanations, as people try to explain why these things take place, what people will do will diminish God. And that's exactly what he did in his book, as he begins to describe how God cannot stop all the bad that is taking place in the world. His conclusion is one that diminishes the omnipotence of God. Other explanations revolve around really the elevation of man. But last time we saw that we should not be elevated. In fact, last time we saw that the question is really flawed from the very beginning, because we know that no man is good. No man is good. Again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of mankind is actually worthy of nothing but destruction and certainly the curse of death. And that was the warning that God gave Adam and Eve from the very beginning there in the garden. And it's still the warning now. The truth is that if God removed all the evil from this world, he would have gotten rid of mankind a long time ago. We would not be here today. But folks, the fact that we today have life and breath and food and good gifts is a testament to the long-suffering and love that God has for his creation in knowing that we are but dust. So last time we'd explored some of the reasons that bad things happen to good people. And when I say good, I want you to understand that's in quotes. That's we understand it. But again, there's none of us that are good. And as we said that, you know, some people would say, well, I understand that nobody's good, but why do bad things then happen to people who are morally better than others? So we want to recap those things that we talked about last week very briefly. Now, the first reason that we explored is that is what really everything else goes back to, and that is the fact that there is a judgment upon this earth and upon mankind for sin, the fall that took place in the very beginning. There at the garden, God pronounced a judgment upon this earth. Weeds, thorns, death, disease, genetic corruption, viruses, bacteria, storms, disasters, all of the like are here upon this earth because there is a judgment of sin upon this earth. And again, whether we like it or not, those effects of sin are going to rage until God makes all things new upon this earth. Secondly, we saw that bad things happen in the lives of Christians sometimes because God is actively trying to bring about correction for unrepentant sin. We saw how God sent prophet after prophet to Judah, to Jerusalem, to tell them to repent and to follow after the Lord. There was actually a time period when it seemed like that's what they did, that they followed after God, but after King Josiah died, they were right back to their ways again. God warned and warned, but in the end, he allowed the nation of Babylon to come down and destroy Jerusalem. God allowed the wicked people of Jerusalem. Could somebody get the back door there? Randy's locked out. Sorry about that. God allowed this wicked nation of Babylon to come down and to destroy Jerusalem. God allowed the wicked to prevail over those who were better, as Habakkuk tried to reason with them. But again, God promised judgment to Babylon as well. Sometimes in our life, bad things happen because God is trying to correct us and try to mold us into the people that we need to be. And thirdly, last time, we saw that sometimes bad things happen because this world is full of sinful people and they have sinful motives. And sometimes Christians are indeed the targets of those infractions. We looked at the story of Joseph and examined the series of unfortunate events that took place in his life, all the results of sinful men in a sinful world. Yet, in the end, Joseph said that God meant it for good. In all of this, we know God was not the cause of those sinful actions. He was not the cause of the sinful actions of his brothers. He was not the cause of the sinful actions of the slave traders. He was not the cause of the sinful actions of Potiphar's wife. God's word assures us that God cannot tempt man to do evil. That is outside the nature of an all-holy and righteous God. Yet God worked out his will in spite of what those people desired to do, the harm that they desired to do. Just as God worked out his will for Jesus there upon the cross, despite the sinful actions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that conspired against him. God overrules the sinful hearts of man. And aren't you glad for it? In these things, though, we see that, yes, sometimes bad things happen in the lives of Christians because of sin in the world, because sometimes the sinful actions of others. But in the end, God is still working out his will. And he will accomplish his will for the good of those that love him. Now, that's a very short recap of where we were at last week. But today, we're going to continue to add to this. So the next reason we want to consider is probably one of the hardest ones for us to understand or really swallow, so to say. But it's one of the most clearly documented reasons in the Word of God. And that is because God has allowed Satan a degree of dominion upon this earth, a degree of dominion and power upon this earth. Scripture calls him the prince of this world, and that is certainly what he is. Scripture also refers to him as a lion, seeking to devour whomever he may, the lost and the saved alike. For the saved, this is why we are to put on the whole armor of God, right? Ephesians 6, number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. That is, those tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our battle is at. And there is a battle going on all around us all the time that we are grossly unaware of. And Satan is against us. And I want you to understand, it isn't always that Satan is dangling a piece of forbidden fruit in front of us and we take the bait. I like to think it's that simple. And sometimes, in fact, it is that simple. And sometimes we just take the bait, right? But sometimes, it is through great toil and sorrow that he brings into our lives and then brings that forbidden fruit in front of us. That causes often Christians to fail. He uses these circumstances to cause us to fail. I wonder if you would turn with me to the book of Job. Will, we could hardly ask this question without somebody thinking we've got to be heading here, and you're absolutely right. We can't cover this subject without looking at the book of Job. Find that right after the book of Esther. Book of Job, and let's look in chapter 1. This is a classic example, probably one of the most classic examples in the Word of God, of a man who whose life was turned absolutely upside down by the power and dominion of Satan upon this earth. Look in verse number 1. It says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men in the East." So here was a man that was striving to serve God in every way that he could. He was blameless before man and before God. There was none other like him on earth. The scripture is not making him out to be that he never sinned or anything like that, but this was a just man, and he stood out upon the earth because of that just nature that he had, just like Noah stood out for the just nature that he had as well. God had also blessed Job with great possessions as well. The man seemed to have it all. Now, let's look down in verse number 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan come also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down on it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, even though that Satan is the prince of this world, as God's Word calls him, God Almighty still has sovereign control over how far he can go. And when God says, "Have you considered Job?" says, "Yeah, you know, Job's a good guy. But the reason he's a good guy and he's a just guy is because you've kept me away. You've kept the hedge out above him, around his possessions, around his family, everything that he has. There is that hedge around him. No wonder he serves you." So God lets Satan have his way. God takes down the hedge. God allowed Satan to work in the life of Job, and Satan worked in catastrophic ways. Catastrophic. Look again in verse 13. "There was a day when his sons and daughters," this is Job's sons and daughters, "were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out in 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." If that wasn't enough, right? "While he was yet speaking, there came us also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The dangling bait, the forbidden fruit, so to say, was to get Job to curse God for what had taken place. And look, Satan did all that he could do to drive him to that point. You know, it would be one thing to learn that part of your possessions had been stolen away, that part of them had been destroyed. That would be one thing, to learn that suddenly you have nothing else. But then you turn around and you lose your family, all of your sons, all of your daughters, just like that, gone. Well, I can tell you honestly, I wouldn't want to take another breath. I would want to be dead too. And I want you to think about something, because often in times when we look at the book of Job, we think about what took place with him. But these bad things that took place, these catastrophic things, didn't just happen in the life of Job. Think about it. There were servants that were killed by the Sabians. There were servants that were killed by the Chaldeans. There were servants that were killed by the fire that fell from the heavens. Bad things were happening because Satan had been allowed to have a degree of dominion, and a large degree of dominion he has over this earth. Listen, it was the prince of this world that brought the Sabians. It was indeed the ruler of this world that brought the Chaldeans. And the prince of the power of the air brought down fire that fell upon the fields and caused that great Diablo wind to blow and destroy his children. In these things, I hope you can see that even though that God is sovereign over all, and even though, like we talked about last time, that God is going to work all things out for good, even when sinful man is involved. But I hope you can see that he's going to work all things out to his sovereign will and all things for good, even when Satan is causing that calamity as well, and even death. When Job didn't take the bait, the devil wanted more freedom, and God even took down the hedge that was over his body, and Satan afflicted his body from his head to his toes. He was in great pain and suffering, and then he sent his wife to say, curse God and die. How great is that? Most of the book of Job is actually a discussion of Job with his friends that really just came to add insult to injury. Because you see, they also had this belief that good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people. And therefore, Job, you must be the worst person on earth because no one has suffered like you. But Job maintained his innocence. Time and time again, as he parlayed words with his accusers. Now, you heard me say that God was working good in this. You think, how in the world can God work good in a situation when there's this much loss? And to us, we'd think, how in the world could we ever replace, indeed, the children? It's one thing to replace money, but how do you replace them? Well, I'm going to be the first to tell you that there's no way you can replace the memory that you have of them, the love that you had for them, the sorrow that you have for their loss. But in this book, we find that Job, in the end, comes to know God far greater than he ever did before then. Saw that he had actually no right to even question God in why these things took place. And in the end, God blessed him with twice as much as he had with his possessions, his camels twice as much, and his sheep and all these things twice as much. He had indeed 7 new sons, 3 new daughters. God didn't double them. I think that's because those ones that passed, they were still His. He's going to see them again in glory. So in this example, we see that sometimes bad things happen to seemingly good people because Satan is tempting us. He is tempting us to do things that we would normally not do when life is good and the kids are healthy and the bills are paid. So, see, it's easy to stay on track then. But it's another thing when catastrophe comes in your life. James, in addressing the saints that had been scattered because of the religious persecution that was taking place there in Jerusalem, some of which lost their lives during that time period, James said, and I'll quote here from the New King James for clarity, but it says in James 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Got a little bit ahead of myself, but in these verses here, really what we're seeing is that God, sometimes we've seen how Satan brings tempting into our lives. And that's hard to understand why God would allow things like that sometimes. But sometimes God tests us as well. And He tests us with calamity. And that's the example that we have here in the book of James. And that is that these people that had been scattered abroad, God was still using it for good. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's a difference between trials and testing. And with tempting. Satan tempts with evil. God tests us to do better. And when we look at that word trial that James uses there, it speaks of trouble. It speaks of calamity. It speaks of things that destroy peace within our lives. James said, when bad things happen, rejoice, because God is using it to make you a better person if we respond to that calamity in the right way. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark for just a moment. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, in verse 45. And what we're getting ready to read, I want you to understand this took place right after Jesus Christ had took the loaves and took the fish, blessed it, and fed 5,000 men. Now that's besides the women and children. So this great miracle had taken place here upon this mountainside here. And in verse 45, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Now the first thing I want you to notice about what we've read here is that Jesus is actively sending the disciples away following the miracle of loaves. He sent them away, and He purposely stayed behind to pray. And in verse 47 it says, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And when He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Here we have the testing of their faith with this storm that was brought in. This is God testing. This was not a storm that was sent by Satan. This was a storm that was sent by God to test these men. Now, verse 48 actually kind of gets pretty deep into what it's speaking about when it says that He would have passed by. And we're going to look at that later when we get to the Gospel of Mark and this chapter here. We'll go into it then. But Jesus was going to come alongside of them to see if they would recognize their Master walking to them. But in verse 49 it says, "But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And they all saw him, for they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, for it is I, be not afraid. And he went upon them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Here the disciples did not recognize Jesus. They did not recognize the one that they had just been with that same day. They thought Jesus was a ghost. They failed the test. Their faith was tried by this storm, and they did not pass because, why? Jesus says that their hearts were hardened. That is, as their hearts were not right before God. Their faith had failed. Now, another example of adversity brought into a person's life by God is the affliction allowed in Paul's life, an affliction that he called a thorn in the flesh or a messenger of Satan. Now, some believe that was an illness, but that was referring to people in the church at Corinth that were constantly opposing him. Whatever it was, Paul prayed 3 times that that thorn would be removed from him. But God would not remove it. Instead, what took place? This thorn was sent so that he would not become prideful. God sent this thorn in the flesh to make Paul a better person. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So sometimes troubles and trials, or bad things as we like to call them, are sent by God for testing, to cause us to grow in the faith, grow into the person that God desires us to be conformed into His image. Now, I have a couple more. And again, sometimes these aren't easy for the human mind to understand, but sometimes bad things happen in the lives of people because God is bringing that affliction or catastrophe. He is using that to bring glory to Himself. God sometimes brings affliction or catastrophe to bring glory to Himself. Again, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. The Gospel of John in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We'll just read a couple verses here. 1 and 2. And it says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, here very simply, we have a man who was born blind. That's a pretty bad affliction to have today. It's a pretty bad affliction to have back then as well. And the questions asked, the same kind of questions that other people wonder as well. They wondered whether this man's parents had committed some great sin that caused him to be blind, or perhaps he was being punished already for sins that he had committed maybe before birth or would commit in his life. The Jews looked at every infirmity as a result of some kind of sin. Now, let's continue on. Verse number 3. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here is a man who survived by begging. he had no real way to provide for himself. There was no Social Security disability in this day. He would have spent his life with this great affliction. His parents would have undoubtedly cared for him throughout his life as much as they could, trying to provide a way for him. Christ said the reason that this man was born blind was so that the works of God would be manifest in him. And in this case, it would be a complete healing. A complete healing of his sight. And truly, what a glorious thing, and truly how God got the glory from this event that took place here. But you know, as I read that event, I want you to understand that I know what people think when bad things like this happen. Not only parents, but sometimes others as well. You know, when a child is born with an affliction, an infirmity, the first place that rolls around in the parent's mind is, did I cause this? Did some sin that I did cause this? They wonder if God is trying to punish them for not praying enough, or for not going to church enough, or for every little thing that they did in their lives. And again, the people of Israel thought this very same thing. They even had a nice little proverb about this. You know, my mom used to have a lot of proverbs to provoke me to do good things, right? Maybe your mom and dad did too, a little saying. Well, the Israelites had a lot of proverbs as well. But this particular proverb, God said Israel was to use no more. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 1, it begins and says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have an occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." Now the thought was is that if the parent sin, that is, eating sour grapes, that God would break the teeth of the children by punishing them. God said, you are to no longer use that phrase in Israel again. That is no longer how things are going to work. God said later in that chapter, in verse number 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him." Another way of saying this is that the son will not be born blind because his father looked upon evil. And the father will not become blind because of his son doing the same. So when your child is born and things aren't right and things aren't the way that you hoped and planned, don't question, first of all, whether it was your sin that caused it. God said that's not how it works. But you know what? God can get the glory through infirmities like that. We know that he did here. Of course, that person was healed completely, but sometimes God gets the glory even when that healing does not take place. You know, I think of a woman by the name of Fanny Crosby. I hope some of you all recognize her name, but Fanny Crosby wrote many of the songs that are in our songbooks. Fanny was blinded as a baby, not very old at all. Blinded because of a doctor's malpractice. But yet she attributed her blindness to how successful she was in writing the thousands of hymns that she churned out. She gloried in the fact, and even as people asked her if, you know, she could receive her sight, would she? She reveled in the fact that someday the very first thing that she would see was her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She gloried in her infirmity. It's sometimes hard to see how God could get the glory when a child is born with catastrophic problems. Some children never make it to the age of 5. Some live longer. And it's hard to understand how God could use those things to get glory. And again, there's no doubt that that's hard to understand. But sometimes you have to step back from the situation and say, Lord, for whatever reason that you've allowed this to come into my life, whether it be because of that curse of sin, the judgment that's upon this earth, whether it's because that Satan is seeking to destroy me, whether it's because you're testing me, or whether it's just because you're looking to get glory through me, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to give you that glory. Folks, we must keep God first, and He will show you the way. And it's not just diseases like this that people are born with. Sometimes it's disease that comes later in life. All of these things, again, are here because the original curse of sin that is judgment upon this earth. And they affect the best of people at times. Listen, in my day, I have seen cancer patients who show glory to God far greater than they ever did before their diagnosis. And because of that, have led many others to Christ as well. Truth is, it may be a challenge. It may be a challenge that many of us will face here. And we may even lose people that we love because of these things. Bad things happen. Keep God first, and He will show you how to give Him glory. You see, the question is always, how will we respond? Will our faith grow stronger and stronger? And will God be glorified? Or will we become angry and our faith begin to fail? How we respond is not of God. That's all on us. Now, I have one last reason that bad things happen to people. And this one's pretty plain, and it's pretty simple. It's because sometimes we don't make the best of decisions. Sometimes we don't make the best of decisions. You know, I work with people that come in hurt. You know, for you that don't know, I'm a chiropractor. And sometimes people come in and you'll ask them what they did, and they don't want to tell you. Because they don't want to tell you how stupid they were to get in the shape that they're in. Sometimes bad things happen because of our own decisions. We don't have to get too biblical to understand that. That's not on God. That's not on Satan. That's all on us. Sometimes we just make bad decisions. God nor the devil can be blamed for what we do sometimes on our own free will. But you know what? Even in our folly, God can use it, and God does use it for good and for His glory. Now, I hope that we have scratched the surface on this a little more today, as we've considered some of the reasons that bad things happen to seemingly good people. And I hope that I've answered some questions that some of you have. But if I haven't, you tell me, and we'll get to it even more. Whatever we need to do, we'll get to it. For now, though, I hope and pray that it's been a blessing to you. And today, I hope and pray as well that as we close this service, that you know Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life. As we close and dismiss today, we're going to sing a song, and if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, we invite you to come.